Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind from Believers City Church. I am Pastor Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Believers Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. Each week, we come together at this time to rewind, to revisit our previous Sunday's message. We do this in an effort to apply what we've learned on the Sunday mornings when we gather to our lives in a practical way. Now, many of you are meeting in small groups now throughout Dunn County, even beyond. And this evening is a chance to take that Sunday message and to discuss it and to share its impact in real way, in a conversational way. This previous Sunday, we covered James chapter 2 in a message that was entitled, A Faith Without Works. Let's jump in.
Clearly, James, in this chapter, and we all know that this is a challenging book in and unto itself, but James here, he's defining really what is true faith, what is true practice, and what is not. Who are we? How we interact, how we deal with people. So it's not just an issue of harmony. It's crucial that we reflect the nature and the character of God our Father, as well as it is to reveal operational aspects, if you could say that. In other words, how a church family deals with people says so much about how they deal with all other aspects of the way that they operate their church. Both the spiritual dynamic, the kingdom of God dynamic in that house, as well as how they spend their money and the projects and all the else, everything else that they do. I mean, come on. It's a lot easier to trust in the money in my hand that I can see than a God who is, you know, effectively invisible. I think a lot of people, and if you're familiar with Scripture, you know this, I think a lot of people think that the book of James is a mandate for legalism and a mandate of rules. But actually, this here, James is actually taking the opposite position. He's not saying that we can be made right with God through good works. He's actually striking a death blow to that belief, actually. That this law of liberty is about being, A, freed from the power of sin, but then being enabled to live a life that pleases God through faith and love. Under such a law of liberty, how then do you think God wants us to live? What do I mean by that? I mean that if you got nothing going, you're not doing anything. Man, listen, between you and I, be concerned, man. If you're like struggling to find a space in this thing you got going called life for you to do something for God, you need to be concerned. Jesus didn't put you second or third or fourth or eighth or 12th. He died on the cross for you. John 3:15 tells us, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. But the believe Christ spoke of here has the idea of commitment and trust and confidence. Believing in is more acknowledging the existence of Jesus Christ, but it means acknowledging what he said is fact. It's acknowledging who he said is, what he asks of us, all that is contained in him. Real faith, again, doesn't mean you're not going to ever fall short. You're gonna. Doesn't mean you're not going to have tribulations or testing. But throughout, that individual will evidence a supernatural change. And even you yourself will be surprised. His or her time spent, his peace or passion for the things of God, and they will glorify the Redeemer. We absolutely know that justification comes through belief, and that truth is whole and complete if it is real belief.
Few books of the Bible are as straight shooting as the book of James. Perhaps that's why it has been the source of such debate throughout the ages. And the reason why is because there's very little ambiguity in this letter. And because of that, it provides very little wiggle room when it comes to doctrinal position and scriptural directives. And let's face it, the modern churchgoer today desperately wants wiggle room. Now, James, he began this evening with direction on how to treat people, and he called for to us in chapter 2 to have no prejudice, to practice no favoritism, no preference in our dealing with people in our lives and in our living. And as I mentioned on Sunday, that's not speaking concerning the honor we bestow others due to age or position or office. But that's not what we're talking about here this evening. We're talking about the practice of social prejudice, up and down. Social prejudice that's so often found in our society on any level, including in the greater church. Jesus, while a king for sure, he chose to live his life as a poor man. And considering everything that Jesus did and Jesus lived, we know that it all was to model the kingdom of his Father. So therefore, we cannot ignore the importance of this, and we also can't ignore the dangers of earthly wealth and status, which was on the flip side of all this, such as ultimately an enormous distraction away from God, away from kingdom, away from loving and serving others. It's not that we just overtly reject the things of God for those of the world. Generally speaking, we just want both. Our lives are most often a constant attempt at negotiation and renegotiation with God, in an effort to acquire more of the world while still not losing our place in line for eternity in heaven. Because of this, the vast majority of us are going to spend our lives not in the promised land of God's blessing, but rather in the desert wilderness, simply going around and around in circles, relatively safe indeed from the attacks of the enemy, but also void of purpose and awareness of our created destiny. The kingdom of God, the promised land of God, does indeed have giants and enemies. And you need to know today that that's a reality of the battle of faith. But we also need to know the flip side of all of this, and that is that it is also a land of milk and honey. The proverbial land of grape clusters that take two men to carry. That's what the Bible says. Blessings inexplicable. Words cannot express. And yet most of us, we're never going to know that realm, because after all, we look into the scriptural account of this and we read of how there were 2 to 3 million people who left Egypt heading towards the promised land. They all held in their hands the promise of a land flowing with bounty, but in the end, only two guys ever found their way into God's great promise. Now, there were plenty from the second gen and third generation, but I'm talking about of those original people who were coming out of Egypt, two guys found their way. Now, listen, I hope the odds are not that low today, but I have to believe they are, in fact, far worse than anyone cares to admit. In our osmosis of worldly values, what we've done so often is build a sliding scale of sin. Over here, we have the bad ones. And then over here, we have the ones that aren't really a problem. Not particularly, anyway. These over here, they're just little sins. They don't really matter, right? Well, the problem here is that along with not seeing people in different lights, Jesus also doesn't see sins in different lights. With Jesus, sin is sin is sin. And it doesn't matter whether it be lying or murder. God sees them in the same terms of their effect and they're establishing guilt upon a person. Now, if this is true, and I'm telling you that it is according to Scripture, that clearly makes us all, each and every one of us, guilty. All lost in our original state of sin. And no matter what kind of life you think you've lived, it is, however, a life of a lost sinner. And thus, every man and every woman must be born again. We all must be rebooted, if you will. We all have to have a new start as a new creature. Otherwise, according to Scripture, we'll never see God and we'll never be a part of His kingdom. I think we are often quite adept as modern church-going believers at talking church and talking religion. I mean, so often we know the lingo, we can play the part. But a dynamic, radiant life in God, with God, through God, and for God. Well, let's face it, that individual, he or she is as rare as Joshua and Caleb, those two guys that made it over to the promised land. Talking about all this stuff and actually doing all this stuff, well, that's two very different matters. We forget that every one of us will face judgment one day. And for those who have rejected the Redeemer, they're going to find themselves at what the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, at that judgment, things are going to move along quite quickly because that's simply a thumbs down in condemnation and judgment of an eternity apart from God. So that line's going to move real quick. And then the exit there is to the whole weeping and gnashing of teeth thing for all of eternity. But the rest of us, those of us that have indeed known authentic rebirth, we will face what the Bible calls the Bema Seat Judgment. At the Bema Seat Judgment, we will answer for our actions and for our faithfulness post-salvation. We will answer there for the fruit of our lives or the lack of. The response to God's investment, His gifting, His blessings. We will answer the question, what did we do with this life that God gave us? At the Bema Seat, we will be judged as to the fruit or the results of that which have been given to us in opportunity, in calling, in abilities, and in service. And we will have to answer that question, have we buried that which God has given us, like that guy back in Matthew 25? Or have we, in our freedom, responded in love, and have we proven our love by our actions, by our service, by our, as James would say, our works? Now, James here, he's emboldened enough to state for all of time that a faith that lacks works, that lacks fruit, well, that's not a faith that saves at all. He says, and it's a bold thing to say indeed, he says that a faith that lacks these things, lack the power and the motivation on behalf of king and kingdom, and because of that fact, it's not true faith. It isn't an authentic, spirit-filled and cross-redeemed faith. It is, however blunt, it's a ruse, it's a counterfeit, it's a scam. You see, that kind of faith, if it's any kind of faith at all, it has no power. And it's certainly not the work of the Spirit of God. The real stuff, the real faith, well, you know, that can move mountains and it can calm stormy seas. This faux version, it's worthless, and it's just merely a knockoff. Thus, faith without works, faith that's not genuine, is dead, meaning it has no value and it does nothing. Such language as James is using herein is graphic and it is explicit, and we know what it means, and moreover, we know what it looks like, even if we're going to reject its truth. Scripture tells us, James tells us, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Look, the harsh reality here is that there are pews that throughout America that every Sunday are full of people who have never been reborn, but they think they have been. What a tragedy. And this has come, you see, in a time wherein we've removed the Holy Spirit on a vast degree from Christianity as a whole, and thus the Holy Spirit's power and his intervention is now gone from the practice of our faith. And gang, it's absolutely critical that we grasp this truth, because failure means a lifetime lying to oneself. And of course, the final end is going to mean an eternity apart from God. It is a fact that millions of people are going to miss heaven because of simply a two-letter word. They absolutely do indeed believe of Jesus, but they do not and never did believe in Jesus. Therefore, they were never redeemed. They were never saved. They were clearly never changed. After all, the Bible says that even demons believe of Jesus. John 3:15 says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But again, the believe Christ spoke of here, this was the idea, or at least holds the idea, of a commitment and a trust and a confidence in. Believing in means more than just simply acknowledging that Jesus existed, or that even that he was the Son of God. Again, Satan himself will acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's the only way to heaven and that he is the path of redemption. All these things Satan will readily and did readily acknowledge. It means acknowledging what Jesus said as fact and who he said he is as fact, and furthermore, what he asks of us as fact, and all that is contained in him. And that factual belief, you see, motivates. That factual belief moves a person to action. So, what is critical for us here this evening is, are you believing tonight of Jesus? Or believing in Jesus? And if you believe in Jesus, that is causing in you some very radical action, movement, change, and passion. That is believing in. Believing of will ultimately give us nothing, except we'll lose a lot of Sunday mornings. Jesus, do we believe in him?